See if I can't make it where you can hear me. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I was going to say, I'm sure there was some point in the history of this church where the preacher didn't have a microphone in this room, and I was getting ready to test these windpipes out. But here we have the microphone, and I'm feeling a little better, a little more confident. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 15 through 21 today. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. Just grab the Pew Bible right there in front of you. You'll find this passage of Scripture on page 1346, 1346 in the Pew Bible. As you're opening up there to Ephesians chapter 5, I just want to say how grateful I am to be able to come together each week to worship with you and to preach God's Word. Such an encouraging church, such a loving church, and it's my joy to be your pastor. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to you for your word, and we pray that we would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in it today. Let our hearts and lives be changed by your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In an attempt to change the subject, a woman once posed to Jesus a theological question concerning where one should worship. In an attempt to wiggle out of Jesus' topic of conversation, which happened to be the morality of her lifestyle, she hoped to distract him with a hot-button issue. The woman said to him, will you learn in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. As she was attempting to change the subject, Jesus pointed her to His gospel, which would one day launch a group of people out who would not worship Jesus here or there, but would worship Jesus everywhere in spirit and in truth. This is precisely why week after week after week, when we're done with the invitation, I remind you, this is not a particularly holy place. This is not a particularly sacred place. God is at work all over the place outside this building. God remains at work. And so this morning, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 to learn more about a church that worships, I want us to keep in our minds and hearts the calling of Jesus, the calling of Jesus to worship in spirit and in truth. Why Ephesians 5? The word worship isn't used in this text. It's not even used in this text. Why this text? Well, I think if you look at the other of the Bible's teaching on worship, what Jesus is saying about worshiping in spirit and in truth, and then what we learn from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to those verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think when you look at what Paul is saying worship is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and when you see what Jesus is saying worship is in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, I think that what is implied in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, it becomes a passage on worship as we begin to realize this idea of walking in this way, this idea of using the time well, and this idea of appealing to the will of God, and then this idea of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. All these things are sort of a confluence together that makes me believe that this is the perfect text for us as we continue to work through our five foundations as a church. Last week we talked about a church that believes, and this week we're talking about a church that worships. I believe this text is what God would have us know about a church that worships. And so I want to show you 4 points this morning about true Christian worship. 4 points from this text of Scripture about true, genuine Christian worship. Here's our first point this morning. True Christian worship is rooted in your lifestyle. True Christian worship is a lifestyle of worship. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We've not even made it to Sunday morning yet. We're on Monday morning right now. We've not made it to Sunday morning in our talk about worship because Sunday morning worship starts on Monday morning. It starts every day of your week as you walk among the world, as you go out from this place. You must be living a lifestyle of worship if you are to live a life that pleases God. Here in this text, Paul is talking about the carefulness of how we walk. We should walk in obedience, especially making good use of our time because the days are evil. And so as we begin to work toward a discussion on corporate worship, we're reminded of the day-by-day walk of our lives and how we are called day-by-day to worship. Your weekly walk with Christ. Listen to me carefully. Your weekly walk with Christ will greatly affect, if not determine, your weekly worship with God's people. Your weekly walk with Christ or your daily walk with Christ will greatly affect your weekly worship with God's people. So often in my life, I've heard people who talk about how they come to church and they're just looking to get something out of it. I'm just hoping to get something out of church this week. I just hope I can get something out of it. As if it's a TV show that we're watching for entertainment or a movie that we went to go be inspired by. My friends, we're not coming here just to get something out of church. And I pray every week that God's people will be touched by the Word of God. I pray every week that hearts and lives will be changed by God's Word. But you're not merely coming here to get something. You're also coming here to give something. You're also coming here for your weekly walk with Christ to overflow among God's people. You're coming here to give something as well. And so your weekly walk with Christ will greatly affect your weekly worship with God's people. And so the next time you come among the Lord's people and you don't, quote, get anything out of it, find yourself, think through your previous week. Have I been walking with the Lord that week? Have I been spending time with Christ that week? Perhaps it's a lot less about the sermon or the song selection, and perhaps it's a lot more about your daily walk with Christ that determines whether or not God is speaking to you at church, whether or not you're sensing the leading of the Spirit at church. Your weekly walk with Christ will greatly affect your weekly worship with God's people. And so I ask you this question, are you being wise during the week? Are you walking with Christ in his wisdom. If you're spending all week thinking in worldly terms, how do you expect to have your mind fixed on things above every Sunday? If you're spending your whole week focused on nothing but the daily grind, focused on nothing but worldly things, how do you expect to come to church and get a taste of heaven on Sunday? My friends, we can't manufacture heaven. Now, we've got an amazing choir. JT does a phenomenal job of preparing a worshipful service with us, for us each Sunday. But we can't manufacture the presence of God here. We can't manufacture a sense of the leading and the moving of the Spirit. We can't make God come down. We don't have some sort of a magical rabbit's foot or something that makes God move among us. If you want God to move among us, my friends, you must bring God with you to church. You must bring the aroma of the Spirit with you to church. You must have your mind fixed on things above all week. Not only are you walking in wisdom, but as we look to this text, the question also comes up, are you redeeming your time during the week? You have a limited number of days and weeks to spend for God's glory on this earth. How are you using your time? How are you using your time during the week? Notice what the text says, Ephesians chapter 5, making the best use of the time, verse 16. Why? Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. We sort of get lured into things because we're living in a fallen world. We sort of get lured into or kind of lulled into this idea and this concept that we live in neutral time. That we live in a neutral time, but even here, at the dawn of the church, in the earliest days of Christianity, Paul is recognizing here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul and warning us that we should be careful of how we use our time. We should walk carefully. We should walk in wisdom because the days are evil. Oftentimes, we feel like we can spend our days and spend our moments and spend our lives simply indulging in worldliness because we feel like the days are neutral. The days are evil. We must take a proactive approach to seeking Christ all through the week. Because if you simply coast, if you simply soak in what's around you all day, every day, you're going to tend away from the Lord and not toward the Lord. True Christian worship is a lifestyle. And so you must bear in mind all throughout the week that worship that happens on Sunday is an overflow of your walk with Christ during the week. Not only is true Christian worship a lifestyle, but also true Christian worship is rooted in the Word of God. It's our second point this morning. True Christian worship is rooted in the Word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Have you ever wondered what God's will was? I have. Now, I was a college minister a few years back before I went to seminary and then started pastoring churches. I was a college minister. And trying to determine God's will was a really popular practice among college students. And so I would sit down in my office and have meetings with some of my students, and we would talk about the different things that they thought they might want to do. And then they would say, I just want to know what God's will is. And I would always really frustrate them in those meetings because they would want me to say, okay, here's what you need to do. Now listen, you're going to need to collect some things. You're going to need this, 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 and this, and you need to meet me at a graveyard tonight at midnight. And we're going to figure out what the will of the Lord is. Or they would want me to try to tell them, okay, here's this magical fleece that I bought from TBN. And I want you to take it out. And like Gideon, you're going to be able to wake up in the morning. If it's wet, you need to be a doctor. If it's dry, you need to be a lawyer. If it's wet, you need to marry this girl. If it's dry, you don't need to. And people were always worried about the will of God. And so I would frustrate them when I wouldn't indulge in some of these things. And I would say, you want to know what God's will is? God's will is for you to be wise according to His Word. God's will is for you to be sanctified according to the Scriptures. For this is the will of God, the Bible says. your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of your mind, the renewal of your mind, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, is the will of God. God is much more concerned when it comes to His will about who you are than where you are or what you are doing. God is more concerned with who you are in your heart and whether or not you're living in righteousness and holiness. And so we often want to find God's will somewhere outside His Word, all the while there is only one place to determine what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect in the eyes of our God, and that is through the Holy Scriptures. That is through the Bible. Therefore, if we are to discern what the will of God is and so walk with the Lord in an appropriate way, if we are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as He wants to be worshiped, our worship must be centered around the Word of God. That's why, for as important as congregational singing is, and it's very, very important in the life of the church, the proclamation of the Word of God is the centerpiece of Christian worship. It has nothing to do with how good or bad your preacher is. It has everything to do with the fact that God has ordained that His Word be proclaimed to God's people. When you hear God's Word and hear about His will, you are worshiping God because you are rooting your life in the Word of God. It's no mistake that Paul is pointing people to the Bible here. When he says, so that you may know what the will of God is, when he tells you to understand what the will of the Lord is, he is pointing people to God's Word. And it's no mistake. Why? Because in John chapter 4, you remember, what did Jesus say in John chapter 4? That the Father is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What better way to worship the Father in spirit than through His Spirit-inspired Word? What better way to worship the Father in truth than according to His infallible, entirely trustworthy, totally true Word? Why would we want to worship God in any other way? You'll remember all throughout the Old Testament the prohibitions against this type of worship or that type of worship. We're not allowed to simply come to God however we please, in any way we please. We must come to God, if we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, through the blood of Jesus Christ, because He is a holy God and He rejects our worship apart from the gospel of Christ. God has every right to guide our worship. We are not to come to Him in just any way. But what does it mean to worship in truth? You can do everything right and still not worship. You can do everything right and still not worship. You can do everything to the T. You can come in, you can file in perfect lines, and you can sit there and be respectful and reverent and still not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the flip side, you can have as much energy and excitement as you can muster, and everybody can be shouting and hollering and dancing and waving arms, and the church can still be dead on the inside if we're not worshiping according to the gospel. If the gospel of Christ is not being proclaimed, if we're not singing to one another in Christian unity according to the truth, we must ensure, no matter what we're doing as Christians, that Scripture is shaping our content and our practice in as much as it is supposed to. It's supposed to shape all of our content and most of our practice. Supposed to shape all of our content and most of our practice. Now, we don't have an order of service in the Bible. And so there are some things that we're left to come up with in culturally appropriate ways. And yet we must maintain, though, that it is God by His Word who allows us to worship, and it is God by His Word who gives us the privilege of worship, and it is God by His Word that governs and regulates the practice of worship in the Christian church. True Christian worship is rooted in the Word of God. True Christian worship is rooted in the Word of God. True Christian worship is a lifestyle. That brings us to our third point this morning. True Christian worship is done in the Spirit. True Christian worship is done in the Spirit. Notice what the Bible says, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's kind of a weird place to talk about drunkenness, isn't it? It seems like sort of a strange place to bring drunkenness up. And yet, I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to do here is trying to contrast life in the Holy Spirit with the sort of euphoria and high that is received through drunkenness. And he's trying to show that even though drunkenness may lead you to singing and merriment, as for many it often does, even though much alcohol or the abuse of alcohol does lead people to those kinds of things in sinful ways to join merriment, that the Spirit of God leads us to joyful, Christ-centered, gospel-centered singing that leaves us fulfilled in a way that alcohol could never do. Let me give you an illustration for kind of what I'm trying to say. Have you ever heard of Johnny Cash? Any Johnny Cash fans in the house? Now, we're at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. I know you might feel a little scared to tell everybody you're a Johnny Cash fan in here, but I, for one, like Johnny Cash. Have y'all ever heard his song, Sunday Morning Coming Down? Have you ever heard that song that Johnny Cash sang, Sunday Morning Coming Down? He tells a story about a hungover Sunday morning. Listen to what Johnny Cash sang. Well, I woke up Sunday morning with no way to hold my head that didn't hurt. And he walks out in a dirty shirt and he sees a kid kicking a can and he smells chicken frying in the distance. And he says this, and it, Lord, it took me back to something that I'd lost somewhere, somehow along the way. On a Sunday morning sidewalk, I'm wishing, Lord, that I was stoned, because there's something in a Sunday that makes a body feel alone. And there's nothing short of dying that's half as lonesome as the sound of the sleeping city sidewalk and Sunday morning coming down. There's nothing that's half as lonesome as the sound of the sleeping city sidewalk and Sunday morning coming down. Why is Johnny Cash singing this? Why is he speaking and singing in this way? It's precisely because he's reflecting on the way that drunkenness has alienated him. And now on a Sunday morning, he has found himself isolated and alone. But I want you to know, and I testify to you this morning, that the Spirit does just the opposite. The Spirit does just the opposite. While for Johnny Cash, apparently there was much merriment on Saturday night, there was no joy on Sunday morning. But I want you to know this morning, as the Church of the Living God, that there can be joy on Sunday morning when, instead of temporary things, you seek out the Spirit of God, not to push you to loneliness, but to push you to the Lord's people, to a joy that knows no end and to a joy that will never be found at the bottom of a bottle. It does seem like those who are filled with alcohol tend to celebrate, tend to be merry, tend to sing, and tend to be jubilant. However, that's not worship. The Spirit does lead us to celebrate, but it leads us to celebrate God. Worship in the Spirit is inherently God-focused. Notice what the Bible says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that the Spirit is pointing us to worship that points us away from ourselves and our circumstances and toward God. And so in the opposite way of the way that alcohol alienated Johnny Cash and made him feel alone, the Spirit is testifying alongside your spirit, Abba, Father. It is crying out among brothers and sisters in the household of God, Abba, Father. It is giving you a sense of belonging, the Spirit is. He is moving you toward God, and he takes us into the household of God and among the people of God, and he makes us think about God instead of ourselves. He makes us think about God instead of ourselves. Worship in the Spirit points us away from ourselves and circumstances and toward God. So if that's the case, then I want you to ask yourself this question. Without blank, I am not sure that I can worship. Without blank, I am not sure that I can worship. Whatever is in that blank may help you determine whether or not the Spirit is driving your worship. What's in that blank can help you determine whether or not the Spirit is driving your worship. Now, for some folks, there might be a guitar in that blank. For some people, there may be a multimedia presentation in that blank. For some people, there might be plexiglass pulpits and smoke machines in that blank. But for other people, there might be traditional pews in that blank. There might be pipe organs in that blank. At any rate, no matter which side of taste and what, no matter what side of preference you find yourself on, the question must be, the one thing that has to be in that blank is the Lord God Almighty. The one thing that has to be in that blank is the Word of God. The few things that must be in that blank, most importantly, if the Spirit is not in that blank, there's a problem. This is true for all of us. If God is not present, I'm not sure I can worship. In fact, if God is not present, I know I can't worship. Now, I'm not trying to say that you should or shouldn't have opinions and preferences on how worship should and shouldn't be done. That's not the point that I'm trying to make at all. But the point I'm making is that those things fade in comparison to the things that matter most, and that is the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's in that blank may help you determine whether or not the Spirit is driving your worship. That leads us to our last point this morning, and it's this. True Christian worship happens in community. True Christian worship happens in community. Now, the first point and the last point are sort of bookends on this sermon, right? Because I told you that worship is something you do individually in the first point. Your daily walk with Christ affects your worship on Sunday mornings. That is, the things you do as an individual impacts Sunday morning for you. So that's an individual walk with Christ. And yet, here at the end, I'm telling you also that true Christian worship happens in community. Did you know this? That when you gather to worship here, when you come together to worship here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, it is a miracle. It is a miracle of God. Because the people in this room, apart from the Spirit, apart from the work of Christ and His gospel, would never in a billion years gather together to worship the living God. Never in a billion years, left to our own devices, would we come together to worship the living God week after week after week. It is a miracle each time you walk through these doors to sing praises to our God and our Christ, because we are born in an age that is evil, and we are born into bodies that are fallen, and we are born with sin that makes us guilty before God, and we are born with hearts that naturally war against God and against His Christ. And so it is only by the miracle of the gospel that we are drawn together by the Spirit and knit together in the Spirit to not just come together and get together and enjoy one another, but to come together and to get together to sing praises to the living God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you gather together to worship here, the Spirit is at work doing something amazing. But be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. When you gather together to worship here, when you are brought together under the blood of Jesus Christ and knit together by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to address not just God with our worship, not just God with our worship, while indeed God is the main focus of worship. You've been called here every single Sunday to come together not only to sing praises to the Lord, but to address your brothers and sisters in Christ as we sing the gospel not just to our Christ, but to one another as well. The Bible says we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We begin to worship corporately.
What was happening on a personal and an individual level is now happening amongst God's people. What a miracle it is that it's not just you who's worshiping, and it's not just you who's worshiping, it's not just you who's worshiping, it's not just the choir who's worshiping, it's not just the individuals who sing solos on the stage who are worshiping, it's not just each of you individually in your pews who are worshiping, it's not just the preacher as he proclaims the word of God who's worshiping, but it's all of God's people being brought together with our manifold differences and our manifold personalities all gathered together under one banner and for one purpose, to praise the name of Jesus Christ. As you come together and you sing these great hymns of the faith, as you hear the word of God proclaimed, you are not just speaking to God and you are not just speaking to your own heart. You are a living and breathing testimony to the brother or sister next to you that Jesus saves, and he hasn't just saved you, but he saved me too, and he's able to keep us and move us by his Spirit to praise him now, tomorrow, and forever. Not only that, but not only are we addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but we're also giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Bible teaches that we are thankful to God and that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, while your individual worship matters, once you come to worship, the person that matters least is you. The person who matters least is me. The person who matters most is God. And we're not focused on ourselves. We're interested rather in the way that the Spirit leads us to submit to one another. He leads us to submit in biblically shaped ways. You begin by thinking about God. Then you sing the gospel to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How easily and how quickly, if he were only given the chance, could the Holy Spirit have shut down the worship war, so to speak, in so many churches over the years? How easily and how quickly could worship have been something that, rather than being a point of contention in churches, could have easily been a point of unity if people in churches were only willing to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? We've got a whole generation of Christians who feel burned by worship style, all the while they focus so much on style that they forget about the glorious Christ about whom worship is for. That's the whole purpose of coming together. That's the whole purpose of gathering together, is coming together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ as we're being guided by His Spirit and saying, that might not really be my thing, but it sure is His. And isn't it wonderful to see Jesus get glory from me submitting and them worshiping? Isn't it amazing then for Jesus to get glory from them submitting and from us all worshiping together? Isn't it amazing for people who like Bach and people who like Britney Spears to come together in one church as one body and to praise the name of Christ in this little room, just like we will in the kingdom of Christ forever and ever and ever? Ever, amen. We have been called together to worship Christ and to be a census and an anticipation of the day when Jesus shall reign wherever the sun shines. We have been called together to anticipate a day and to proclaim a day when the glory of God will shine over the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. We have been called to proclaim to sinners and to lost people and to people all over this planet the gospel of Jesus Christ that breaks the chains of sin and brings people into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. My friends, we must recognize the miracle each and every Sunday that we're living as we come together with all different types of folks to worship the same Christ. This morning, I want to offer an invitation, first of all, to believers. And you may want to come to me and say, Brother Matt, I need you to pray for me. I I feel like my focus in worship has been different than the Bible's for a long time, or even for a short time. Would you pray for me? You may not know Jesus Christ. You may have never truly worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. I want you to know Jesus is worthy of worship, and I'd love for you to come talk to me this morning about what it might mean for you to become a Christian, for you to follow Jesus Christ for the first time. And finally, you might be looking for a church home. You may be looking for a church to come and share your passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. We're not a perfect church. Certainly don't have a perfect pastor. But we are committed wholeheartedly to loving Christ and loving you, seeing as many people as we can come to know Jesus Christ through his gospel. And so after this prayer, I'd like to ask you to come. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we're grateful to you for the gospel of Christ. And I pray right now that you would move in the hearts and minds of many today so that we might see fruit by your Spirit today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we've had a few people come here. One is Brother Philip Bailey. Brother Philip Bailey came and said that he would like to become a member of the church, and so I know that you'll want to come and greet him this morning and welcome him to the fellowship of First Baptist Church Gadsden. Also this morning we've had Scott and Jessica Lumpkin come forward. We've been talking for a long time now about this, the Lumpkins and I have. They are coming here, and we are so thrilled to have them coming to join our congregation. As many of you already know, most of you already know, Jessica is the director of our daycare, is just doing a phenomenal job, and Scott is a police officer here in Gadsden, and does a phenomenal job protecting us and serving us here in Gadsden. So we're so grateful for them and for their family, who will be standing down here with them at the end of the service as well. We're so grateful to have y'all with us, so grateful that you've come here to want to be members of First Baptist Church. And at the end of the service, if y'all would just stand down front, Jared will be with you, and everyone's going to want to come around and greet them, greet Brother Philip, and then greet Jessica and Scott as well. I've been really impressed that the Lumpkins do want to join the church, because Jessica works in the office. She sees how everything's done, and they still want to join the church, which is great. And to boot, Jessica was raised as a Methodist, has been a Methodist her whole life, and so she's really literally taking the plunge here at First Baptist Church. Here in a few weeks, we're going to baptize Jessica, and we're excited about that. So we want to thank them and love these folks who are coming here to be a part of our congregation. Ushers, if you would come forward, and as you're coming forward, let me just remind you today, if you still have business to do with the Lord, this is not a particularly holy place. It's not the only place God can work. I'd love for you to call me this week, come to my office, give me a text, send me an email, however it is that you like to communicate, I'm available. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to serve and love Jesus Christ. I'd love for you to come and talk with me here at the church when you get a chance, if you still have business to do with the Lord. And I also want to mention as we go how grateful I am for the service that everyone gave in our fall festival. We had nearly 400 in attendance at the fall festival, and it was just such a blessing to have our community here on our campus, and the way you served made it possible. So thank you all so much for that. Don't forget, if you're visiting, I'll be in the back. I've got a small gift to give you here in just a moment. Roger, if you would. David, if you would.